Sunday afternoon to once again worship God in spirit and in truth, and also to hear a little bit more from His Word. And it's always a great blessing to be with you all this last semester as I've been coming here, and I hope to have many more Sundays with you all. And I think I've been used a little bit how Dory's been coming with us every time. I think we've been used a little bit so she can see her family, but that's all right. I'm fine with that. The topic of study that we're going to be talking about this afternoon is going to be on the topic of unity. If you'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, and this is one of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Everywhere we go, we see people that are striving for unity. All around the country, all around the world, people are trying to obtain this thing called unity. We see the desire for unity as we see that people are desiring for unity and consistency within our justice system. We see it in our songs that we hear over the radio, how people are wanting unity. We see it in campaign slogans, that especially as the voting season has just gone by. We see it on billboard signs, striving for unity. And even with the EFFU, we see it on hats and t-shirts, striving for unity. And we even see unity in diversity. We even see it in our religion today. People come up with these non-denominational churches, and whenever you see that name, it's almost certain that those usually mean that it's interdenominational, just putting everything together and thinking that that is what we call unity. So people realize that unity is something that needs to be obtained. And the unity is something that is good. But we just don't know how unity is to be achieved. And that's what we're going to be looking about at this evening and this afternoon. How unity can be obtained within the church. As we look at the definition of unity, New Webster's Dictionary makes it as a state of oneness, agreement, coherence, combination of separated parts into a collected whole. Holman Bible Dictionary puts it as a state of being undivided oneness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, if you turn over there with me, Ephesians 4 and verse 13, it reads, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and for the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. The Greek word that is used here is the word henotes, and it's translated into unity, but it literally means in this verse, oneness. So when we're describing unity, we're not speaking of what the world thinks is unity, what the world depicts as unity. But we're speaking of, as we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, the unity of the faith. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And that unity includes, as we saw in the definition, as unity of a state of oneness, agreement, coherence, a state of being undivided oneness. And that's what we're going to be striving to be looking for this evening as we look at unity of the faith. Let's take a moment to look at God's desire for unity. If you'll turn over with me to John 17. John 17, we'll be looking at verse 21 and 22. John 17, 21 and 22. This is Jesus' prayer that he's praying while he's in the garden just before he was betrayed. In verse 21 it says, well, let's go back to verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." So Jesus prayed that all his believers, not just those who were present at the time, but all who believe in his word, would be able to have unity, just as him and his Father were united. One of my favorite songs is in the Hymns for Worship supplement. It says, "I am in you, you are in me. I am in you, you are in me. He is in us, both united and true. We are one in him." And so that is what Jesus was praying for and was asking that all his believers would come to agreement on. God wants his believers to have no divisions among them. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." God wants all his believers to have no divisions among them. So we look out into the world, and we look out into the religious world today, and we see a Baptist church over here, a Methodist church over here, a Church of Christ over here. We see all these different churches. They say they believe in Jesus, but yet they are not united. We need to be striving for what is the true and right thing in unity. If you'll turn over with me to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3, 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Whenever God wanted us to be unified, he wanted there to be no divisions among them, but he also wanted us to strive for all social and racial boundaries to be erased. No matter if you are a slave or a free man, no matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, no matter if you're a slave or a free man, if you believe in Jesus Christ, God wants us to be unified. No matter what state you may be in, God wants that unity to be there as well. God longs for all to overcome social and racial boundaries. And finally, as we finish with this point, in John 6. John 6. Verse 38. John 6, 38. "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." And now if you'll turn over to John 8 and verse 29. John 8, 29. We'll be putting these two verses together. It reads, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As we saw in the previous verse, that God sent his Son, and that Son was Jesus. But we were not pleasing to him because we did not follow him. Those people were not pleasing to him because they did not follow him. And then if you turn over to the verse 29 in chapter 8, it says, "He who sent me is with me." We can take example from Jesus because he did do the things that his Father asked him to do. And by doing that, they became united together. If we do the things that God asks us to do, we can also be united with our Father who is in heaven, because we can do the things that are pleasing to him. So God desires for us to have unity. It's something that he's longed for from the beginning of time. But it was us who made the mistake. It was us who sinned and separated that unity. But we need to be striving for it because that's God's desire. Let's look at the results whenever we have unity. Over in Psalm 133, the 133rd Psalm, we'll be reading the whole Psalm. Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." Whenever there is unity, we create a good and pleasant atmosphere. The Israelites and the Hebrews that were singing this psalm, they knew what this figurative language was speaking of. They knew how precious it would have been to see oil running down the head of Aaron and running down his beard and on his garments. They knew how beautiful and precious it would be for this dew to be running down the Mount Hermon. They knew how beautiful and precious it would be for those of the brotherhood to be united. Whenever we are united, we can create a good and pleasant atmosphere within the body. And as we see at the last verse, the blessing from that would be life forever. Whenever there is unity, the brethren can be edified by it. As we go back over to the New Testament, let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll be reading 22 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 26. In context, Paul here is speaking about the body that is the church. And we see in verse 22, "On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Whenever there is unity, the brethren can be edified by it. Just as the body, as Dad uses the illustration, if you put your thumb down next to a nail and you smash it with a hammer, it's not just the thumb that's going to be hurting. It's that whole body that's going to be hurting for that thumb. Because as small and insignificant as it may seem, it's still part of the body. And we are, as in the same way, the church is unified as one body is unified. And whenever one member is hurting and one member is weaker than the others can help it and strengthen it up so that it can be honored as well. Because as it says in verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." No matter if it's low times or high times, if we are being unified, we can see results of the brethren being edified by that unity. Another point that we see just in every day, where there is unity, the faith is more appealing to those who may be around us. Whenever we have visitors with us, if they can see unity within the church, They can see that you are being unified in one thing. And it's more appealing to them. As we remember over in Titus 2 in verse 10, it says, adorn the gospel of Christ. That word adorn means that, like a woman putting on makeup, she's trying to make herself look more appealing to those around her. In the same way, if we are adorning the gospel of Christ, and we are making it more appealing to those who may enter, by being unified, they can see that, and it will be more appealing to them. When we are unified, we can have strength and courage in what we do. Over in Judges 20 and verse 11, these men are about to go to battle against a city, the Israelite nation. And it says in 20:11, thus all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. By being united, these men were strengthened. They had more courage in what they were doing. They could see that God was with them and unified with them because they were doing what God was wanting them to by being unified. And not just unified, but unified as one man. It gave them strength and courage. And being unified can also give us strength and courage to be able to go out and fight the good fight and tell everyone about the gospel. When there is unity, there is peace and comfort. Back over in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, if you'll turn there with me, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jim Bailey was preaching a sermon this morning at our home congregation about peace, and he was using this verse, and he was saying that without unity there is no peace. But I'm going to take it the other way. If you don't have peace within a congregation, there's never going to be unity. So you have to have peace within a congregation to be able to have unity. Because if you don't have peace, which is a bond, as it says in this verse, you're not going to have unity of the faith. But whenever we find that unity, there's going to be more abundant peace within our congregation. And finally, over in 1 Corinthians 3, for this point, finally, 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll be looking at 5 through 9. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Where unity is found, much work can be accomplished. Apollos had watered, and Apollos planted, and Paul watered, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. And if you look, they were one in what they were teaching. If we are one in what we are teaching, even though it is God who gives the increase, our unity is one thing that can cause that growth. Our unity is what can show results of filling up all these pews here. Because with unity, we can be able to have much work accomplished. The results of unity are a blessing from God, and they are plentiful in what they are. For our final point, let's look at the responsibility that we have in unity. Unity is something that we must stand firm in and strive for. Over in Philippians, Philippians 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity is something that we have to stand firm in, and it's something that we must always strive for. As the Philippians were striving for and standing firm in that one spirit and striving for that one mind, Paul could see that. Even if he wasn't there, he could hear of their report and he could hear of the good things that they were doing because they were unified in the Spirit. So a responsibility that we can see is that it's something that we have to stand firm in, something we must strive for always. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 3, we'll be looking at verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. It goes on with a list of other things that we need to be. But to be in unity, we must have these characteristics that we see in the first verse as well. We must also be sympathetic, as we see here. Whenever someone is hurting, we feel for them and we care for them. We must be brotherly, caring for those that are around us in our congregation and around the world. We must be kind-hearted, being caring to those that we may be in contact with. And we must be, without pride, humble in spirit. We must have these things to be able to be unified. Because without these things, unity will fall apart. If you are prideful, there's not going to be too much unity because you're going to try to be standing in the foreground. You're trying to be, look at me and not looking at God. We must have unity with these other characteristics. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4. As we turn over there, we're going to be noticing that unity is something that is a constant work. Ephesians 4, and we'll be reading 1 through 3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is something that we must always be working toward. We must have an eager striving for it. In some translations, or in actually my translation, it's being diligent. What that word diligent means is we are speedily being ready to do what it is that we are appointed to do. It is something that we have to be striving for constantly. Like if we're in a race, we're diligently going for that goal. Something that we can't stop for, no matter what may be in our way. And finally, in John 17 and verse 17. John 17 and verse 17. Once again, this prayer that Jesus is praying for unity within the brotherhood. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We have a responsibility to be unified. But we're not going to be able to fulfill that responsibility unless we use God's word. God's word is our standard. If we don't use His word, then we are not being unified with anyone at all. Because without, as the Bereans did, they searched the scriptures daily. We must be searching the scriptures daily to be able to be unified, to be able to have the same mind and the same judgments. We have a responsibility to be unified. If we don't fulfill that responsibility, there's no way that we can be able to be unified on the day of judgment. As we conclude our study, let's look over the points that we have been seeing today. Unity is something that God has desired for us all along. It's what God has been wanting since the very beginning. But as we saw before, it was us who messed up. It was our sin who separated us from God. So we must be unified with one another. If we are unified, we'll be able to reap pleasant and plentiful results. Because with our unity, we can be able to build one another up, to be able to do that which is right, and to be able to see results from that. If we have unity, we must recognize and perform responsibilities God has given to us. Be unified. We must fulfill those responsibilities because, as I just stated, if we're not unified now, we're never going to be able to be unified later. So as we offer an invitation, as we think about that we must be unified, let's look in our hearts. Have we been building one another up? Have we been striving to be together always and to be able to stand firm in what God has given us? If you feel that you've been lacking in this area and you feel that you need to have the strength of the brethren, because that's why we're here. We're the family of God trying to be unified to build one another up. If you feel that there is a need there, we ask you to come forward. But if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you have not repented of your sins, because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if you haven't repented of those things, if you haven't confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore God, and if you haven't been baptized into the waters of baptism, into Jesus' blood, that He shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins. It is time now to do so. Because now is the time that you can be able to be unified with the brethren as well. And now is the time that we can be able to strengthen you up as well. If there's any need, if any feel that they are subject to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to please come forward as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected.
Come to Jesus, He will save.